never chose me. There's always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong. At the end of the line, will all the other not quite? Will all the never get it right? But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus.
When Moses had stage fright and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history.
Down in history.
As another blood-bought faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever wanna be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine. Nobody but Jesus.
'Cause I'm just a nobody,
nobody
trying to tell everybody all about somebody.
I did see our young people. I was unaware that the teachers were going up there as well, but thank you for lending your voices, and what a plain, simple, but powerful message. Nobody but Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to ask you to turn into the Old Testament to a passage of Scripture that I have marked with Sophie Peters' face. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if you've gotten a bookmark or not yet, but Sophie is planning on a missionary trip this summer to Rwanda. You'll find information on the placard in the back there, an opportunity to be on a prayer list and commit to praying for her, and then also to financially support if the Lord should move you in that direction, not only for Sophie, but for her family as well. So I want to encourage you to do that. And thank you, Sophie, for the reminder. In the bookmark. 1 Samuel chapter 18 is where we're going to look today. Tammy asked the question this morning. She had some young people up here in her opening mimicking what Pastor Dave would do, and I wasn't really sure what was going to come out of that, but I think the answer was leafing through the Bible and talking, and that's what we're going to do today. The Apostle Paul said it was the foolishness of preaching, and it is foolish if you've come here today expecting some sense of wisdom or something from this man. You'll receive nothing. But if you've come here with ears to hear, God will speak. And I've shared this on many occasions. I have never heard a bad sermon. I have heard biblically wrong sermons. I have heard poorly delivered sermons. But if you're listening to a sermon to hear from God, he will speak to your hearts. God is not silent in this day. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was upon him, and he gave it unto David and his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this ancient passage of Scripture. How many years ago, Lord, a man was moved according to the Spirit to write what you would have him to write, to record this historical event. How often man is attempted to destroy your written word, but how, Lord, you have preserved it. Not only preserved it, but it flourishes and it is around the world. And we have this, Lord, in our very hands, the word of life. And so, Lord, as we have come here today to hear from you, we would that you would move upon our hearts and open our minds and our ears, and that, Lord, you would impress upon us eternal truth. And so, Lord, in order for that to happen, it is necessary that you hide your servant behind the cross, that you would speak through these lips of clay, and that you would bring your word to life within the lives of your people. And so we pray to that end, as we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you are a studier of your Bibles, and in particular the characters of your Bible, as you should be, it's interesting to me how that Bill Cundiff actually shared this. He had heard this someplace. Somebody said, if you want to fill a church, preach on prophecy. If you want to empty it out, preach on history. As a people, we have a tendency to long for things yet to come at the expense of remembering the things that have already transpired. You'll remember that God now is a God of remembrance. How many times in Scripture we are called to remember. I think of that passage or that statement that God would make to the children of Israel. I forget how many times, but almost every time the Word of God mentions the nation of Egypt, it is combined with this statement, remember that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, a call to remember. The Apostle Paul, as Tammy's opening this morning, is that we are to mimic Christ. The Apostle Paul also said, mark us as in samples and follow us. That there is something to be learned through the human experience as God has impacted people. And that is certainly true of the Apostle Paul. That is true of many people within our lives, as Janet shared, the impact that somebody made upon her heart and her mind in teaching her Scripture through VBS. We owe them a debt, don't we? We've all been impacted by things that people have said in defense or in proclamation of Christ. The song that we sang, a lady was impacted to write that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, because of something someone else had written about Jesus. It's just a lovely thing. And so the Bible is full of these. And the Apostle Paul would say of the children of Israel, of those in the Old Testament, that we are to look back and study that and understand from it and grow from it. We do that understanding that none of these people are perfect, that they have a fallen nature, that they were fallible, but God was working through them. Jonathan is one of these characters. If you're familiar with his life, he springs on the scene. I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 13. We know nothing about his youth, only that he is Saul's son, Saul the king of Israel, the first king of Israel. You remember when Saul was appointed to be king, Scripture says that he stood head and shoulders above every other man, but they found him hiding. He was very timid. very unsure of himself, but God had called him to be the king of Israel. They had asked out of term, out of time, but God had always intended that they would have a king. And so he gave them Saul, and he began little in his eyes, but then as he grew in that position, as scripture says, he became big in his own eyes. The Pastor Dave paraphrase would be, he outgrew his britches. And Saul's end was less than stellar. He would die in war. Being wounded, he would fall on his own sword. Jonathan is his son. And one of the things we recognize from Jonathan as he comes in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, he's a warrior. He is equipped. He is a wise man. He is a capable man. We will find that through the course of his historical account that he is everything his father failed to be. A remarkable person, and certainly if we were to look at this, we would see a man who is destined, probably from our viewpoint, to fulfill the throne after his father's death. But what we read in chapters 18 and going forward is a man caught between a hard spot and a rock. You see, Jonathan will play out his role as a defender of Israel against the Philistines in a remarkable way. God will use him. He will be loyal to his father, even though his father is not walking according to the will of God. But most importantly, what we read here is that his heart and his soul are turned to David, and he loves him. He loves him. So much so that if you were to turn to 2 Samuel, David makes a statement in what I would call a eulogy. You remember, I think it was last week, we talked about to bless someone is to speak well of them. Eulogio is the Greek word. We get eulogy from it. We praise people for character and so on at funerals. And that's exactly what we have in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Because if you read the last two verses, well, we could read the last three verses, excuse me. David now would say, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, you were slain in thine high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love unto me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished?" You see, Jonathan had made an impact upon David's life because Jonathan loved him. You look at this passage and you look at how he loved him, and we read it right here in chapter 18. It is here now where Jonathan, who has right to his robe, has right to his girdle, has right to his bow, has right to his sword, he now surrenders them to David. He gives those tools, those weapons, and those things that he is so gifted in using as the prince of the king, he gives them now to David. And I thought about how Paul said in Romans chapter 12 that we are to condescend to men of low estate. We are to, as members of the body of Christ, we are to consider our brother above ourselves. That if you see a man in need, that you grant that need. You don't just simply say, "Be ye warmed and filled," and not do anything. But the calling upon our life is to do, is to give, is to sacrifice, is to consider the other above ourselves. It is this act of love that is constant and unchanging, and it is a preference conscientiously and actively of another person. And we see it demonstrated historically here by Jonathan in a situation that would cause him to be at odds with his father to the point where his father would even attempt to take his life. You see, this love that Jonathan has for David surpasses paternal love. This love that Jonathan has for David, David says, is even more so than the love of a woman. I kind of question if David isn't making reference to Michal, Jonathan's sister, who would be his first wife, who loved him. But then at the end, when the ark was coming in and David was dancing before the Lord, we heard the ridicule of Michal towards him. The culture in which we live takes the first chapter of 2 Samuel and that eulogy that David gives and twists it into something ugly and grotesque. It is nothing of the sort. Jonathan is exemplifying that which is to be the hallmark of the Christian life. By this they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. But you know, I got to thinking about this passage, and I was looking at it early in the week, and I was thinking, who's the recipient of Jonathan's love? Is David. And you know what the name David means? Beloved. It means the recipient of love. That's what David means. And I got to thinking about that, and I got to scouring through Scripture, and I got out my concordance, and I looked up different variations of the word love, and I thought, I'm going to find where in Scripture it says that God loved David. And you know what? I couldn't find it. Not expressly stated that God loved David. But we know that he did, because God's love is unconditional and he loves all, right? And so I know that he was the beloved of God, but the only references really in Scripture are that David loved God and David loved his law and David loved his precepts and David was a man after God's own heart. And so really when I got to thinking about how David is known as the beloved one, is it possible that it's in light of the fact that Jonathan loved him? Is that the fulfillment of his name, that he was loved by Jonathan? It's not inclusive, of course, but at least is in part, isn't it? David, the beloved. David, this shepherd who would become a victorious king. 1 Samuel 13, 14, and also recounted in Acts that he is a man after God's own heart. He is God's anointed one. And then as I thought about David being the recipient of this love, my mind went to Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus is being baptized by John. And everyone there heard a voice from heaven. The voice of God, and they heard it, and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking about how Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 37, "This is the first and the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all of the prophets and the law." Remember, we talked about that, the importance of loving God, that we don't do things out of obligation and duty and out of our own effort, but we do things out of a recognition that he first loved us and commended his love to us, and that Christ died for us while we were sinners. Therefore, we respond and we love the Lord our God, and like unto it, we love our neighbor as ourselves. And when you look at that, it's a summary of the law, but is it two things or is it one thing? Jesus said, upon these two, they'd only asked for one. And of course, then I thought about Matthew chapter 25. When Jesus was talking, we can turn there, Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus was talking and declaring this truth. And he begins in verse 31, and he says, "But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall all be gathered of nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a sheep divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them that are on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world.'" And then he gives the reason. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, 'Lord, When saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took you in, and naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And Jesus now is taking this concept of loving God and loving your neighbor, and he's saying these things run on a parallel track. You can't separate the one from the other, for when you're doing these things for your brother, you're doing them unto me. And so then, of course, I thought about 1 John, the first epistle of John, in chapter 4. And we've referenced this so many times of late as we've been considering agapeo, this active, unconditional love of God. In 1 John chapter 4, in just two verses, verses 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Appears to me as I read through Scripture that how we treat our brother is in fact how we treat God. And how we treat God is played out in part in how we treat our brother. You know, there's this idea of a social gospel. And that's true. Our lives are meant to be social. We are meant to relate to one another. We are to love one another. And that flows from the reality that God has loved us, instilled his love and his spirit within us so that we might love him and also reach out and love our brother. And I got to thinking about this as Jonathan is loving David, and he is, and David is this man who is the recipient of this love of Jonathan. But then I got to thinking about Jesus as the son of David. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament in which David is used by God as a man to show us the eternal kingship of Christ. That God had established this kingship. And David is his anointed one. And you remember the Jewish people had a problem with that. And Jesus would say, what do you mean no? Because David said, my Lord said unto my Lord, until they're all your footstool. You see, they were kind of hung up on the kingship of David. And sometimes we get hung up on the kingship of the old kings too. Oh yes, they were men. No doubt about it. But God had placed men in the position of kings in order to teach us about the King of Kings, whose eternal kingdom has no end. And the thought crossed my mind. You see, now Jonathan, he unites his heart with David, but he's no longer in a division between, do I love David or love God? He's in a position where when he's loving David, he's loving Christ. And when he's loving Christ, he's loving David. And you can't separate the two things. John says, you cannot say that you love God whom you've never seen. And surely Jonathan had never seen God. But he saw a foreshadow. He saw a type of Christ. And he loved him. And he humbled himself before him. And he stripped all of his priestly king things off of him. And he gave them to the king who would sit upon the throne. Do you love the Lord? Are you thankful for a Savior? Have you surrendered to Him as your King? You see, this is exactly how Jonathan showed his love to David, is that he humbled himself and surrendered himself to the one who would sit upon the throne. Jonathan, by all accounts, had every reason to think that he would sit upon the throne of Israel. But he knew that God had anointed David for that purpose. He was the anointed one. Christ is your Messiah. He is the anointed one. Christ is the King of Kings. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I'm telling you today, the way that we express love to Christ is by submitting and obeying his voice and his commands for our life. Or else, we're a people who use our lips, but our hearts are far from him. The love of God, so rich and pure, that the ocean can't contain it. It's so high, so wide, so deep, that my mind can't comprehend it. That Christ came, he condescended to a person of my low estate. So that I might live out a life loving him, in submission to him as my King and my Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I know that as people raised in the church, we often know the things to say. As people raised and benefited from those who have gone on before us, Lord, we have been taught biblical truth. I know, Lord, that we sing the right songs. We say the right things when we're in company of others. But Lord, I also know that within our lives, we can claim Christ as our Savior, but never submit to him as our King. To never truly pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." To never truly surrender the throne of our lives in order that you might sit upon it. That there is something in our fallen nature that is a rebellious thing. That we want the authority to be ours. That we want the plan to be ours. That we want the goals to be our goals. That we want the power to be of our might and the direction of our discerning. But Lord, that's not a biblical Christian. A biblical Christian, as I read through your word, is to love through obedience, to humble ourselves that we might be exalted. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Lord, I pray today that you would help each one of us to investigate our own lives. And this time of year when we talk about love, it's permeated. And even today, Lord, we'll have a Valentine's dinner and we think of love, and it's a wonderful thing to do. But Lord, to think of a love for you, I believe, is exactly as exemplified here by Jonathan. Souls knit together in covenant of commitment as Jonathan then serves David as the king. May it be so within our lives. If there are some here today, Lord, I suspect all of us have something that we have withheld from you. That, Lord, you would move upon us to surrender it to your will, to give it to you, for you are worthy. And so, Lord, as you are our Savior, be our King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.